you should fire him. But he's a committed Christian. He's always sharing the gospel. He's even a Bible college student who is attending our church. This was a conversation that I was having with a man in our church who owned a local business. And it just so happened that one of our mutual friends was working for him, someone who was also attending our church. And yet this guy was constantly sharing the gospel at work. He was constantly being seen talking to customers about Jesus. He would even interrupt them as they were shopping or as they were in the business. He would interrupt them and just share the gospel with them. The problem is, my friend didn't work very hard. My friend was lazy, and he wasn't very aggressive or diligent unless he was talking about the Bible. And so his boss, my other friend, said, "What should I do?" And my counsel was, "You should fire him for the sake of the gospel." Now, it just so happens, the irony with the whole story is we had another friend who was caught stealing. Now you think all my friends are just bad guys. But we had another friend who was caught stealing for him. And I said, "It's just like him. You should fire both of them for the sake of the gospel." Now, for many of us, that's confusing. As we think about how to witness the gospel at work, we have this vision of, I've got to get the gospel in amidst the busyness of the day, around the coffee pot, or in a conversation with a coworker. I've got to try to figure out how to manipulate and get the gospel in somehow. Or you're at school and you think, well, I need to stand up on the lunch table and witness the gospel. I need to sort of confront the pagan professor with the gospel. That's how I'm a witness. And that's the only way we think about witnessing. We don't think about how we use our hands as a testimony of the gospel. We don't think about the way in which we work giving credibility to the message that we share. And here, as we come to this text, Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul declares to us, you should talk about Jesus. You should talk about Jesus a lot. Even in the next chapter, your speech should be seasoned with grace, but you should also work hard for Jesus. Notice in our text, we see here the wisdom of a hard worker. Notice verse 22 where we'll begin. Last week, John Martin did such a wonderful job unpacking the way our family is to witness the gospel. And Paul is addressing men. He's addressing women. He's addressing children. And here he even addresses the slaves. He says, bondservants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now we hear that, and for many of us, that's scandalous. But what's scandalous here is that Paul is actually addressing, first of all, women. Women and children who were, even in this culture, sort of seen as background noise with no rights. They were just there. And then he begins to address the slave, those who were just seen as sort of machines for the culture, those who just carried out the work. In this culture, the slave was the one who was assigned the menial, routine task. Actually, most of the work of the day was relegated toward the slave. The society elite didn't see work as something they should be a part of. And here Paul is saying to men, to women, to families, even to children, and now to slaves, the gospel has changed you. Therefore, the gospel changes what you do. You have been redeemed by the gospel. Therefore, your work is redeemed by the gospel. Now, I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that slavery was to be abolished. That masters, as we'll look at in just a little bit, were to treat their slaves with dignity, were to look at them not as property or animals, was to give them rights, were to treat them with worth. But there would still be situations where a man or a woman would be left in slavery. Even situations where they would have to serve an unbelieving master. And Paul says, you're not there by mistake. You are where your feet are. For the sake of the gospel. The gospel has redeemed you, therefore the gospel has redeemed your work. Your work isn't meaningless. Your work now has purpose in the gospel. And notice how he says, obey in everything. He describes here this humble meekness, this sacrificial submission for the sake of the gospel, not demanding your rights. But notice, even before your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service or people pleasers. So you're not serving yourself, you're not demanding your rights, and you're not simply serving your master. Notice as he continues, but with sincerity, an undivided heart fearing the Lord. He says, now as a slave, because you've been redeemed, your work has been redeemed. You're not serving yourself. You're not even serving your master. You're serving Jesus. Therefore, your work is now worship. Now, the problem we have with that is many of us, we don't think about anything good happening except outside of the context of work. We don't think about the most glorious, rewarding moments of our life happening at work. We talk about working for the weekend. In many of our thoughts, we're thinking about the next vacation, and we think we're working to something glorious there. We're working. That's what we work for, to relax, to have time off. And yet what Paul is saying here is no. Even in the difficult task of working as a slave, the gospel matters. And if it matters for the slave, I guarantee you it matters for the checkout clerk at Walmart. It matters for the teacher. It matters for the accountant. It matters for the construction worker. But the problem is, we only see work as provision. We even think about our work in sort of the abstract. It's just something we do to get money to pay for stuff. It's just something we do to get money to pay for the bills. And Paul says, no, if you've been redeemed in Christ, all of a sudden everything you do, it's not for you, it's not for others, it is to be done out of fear and reverence for the Lord. Notice he says, fearing the Lord. Now, this term fearing the Lord, this concept of fearing the Lord, comes from the book of Proverbs. If you've read Proverbs, you understand the beginning of wisdom is to do what? Fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord pervades everything. If you've read the book of Proverbs, it pervades the way you think about money. It pervades the way you think about your conversation. It pervades the way you think about your family. This fear of the Lord. God exists and God created me for a purpose, and that changes everything I do. I hear from Him, I serve Him, and I obey Him, and that's wisdom displayed in the world. We see at the first of the Bible that God is a worker. What does he do for the first 6 days? He works. He works in creating. The seventh day, he rests. Sin invades the world. And what does sin and death do? It affects the way we work. All of a sudden, work is hard. There's thorns and there's thistles in the world that have to be purged. And all of a sudden, this work is a burden to us. You realize that, right? One of the ways in which you're not like God is because you don't like to work. That you are separated from God's purpose for your life. He created you in His own image to take dominion over the world. That takes work. That takes you doing something. You weren't created just to sort of stare at God in a mindless trance. No, you are to display God's glory with your hands in the world by taking dominion. After sin enters the world, what do we see Jesus doing? He is working for our redemption. In the book of Revelation, what do we see? Serving and working for Jesus is a delight. Some of you think about heaven and you think about sort of just being transported into this nice, fluffy, mystical world where you just sort of, you know, that happened in college at some of your parties, but it's not heaven. It's not heaven. In heaven, you are somebody who actually does something for Jesus, and you love it, and you delight in it. And one of the reasons you hate work is because it's tainted by sin in the world, and you do it for yourself. And yet he says here, you are to work with a sincerity of heart. Notice, an undivided heart fearing the Lord, with the wisdom of the Lord. You, as somebody who has been redeemed, you as someone who will live in a redeemed world where everything will be under the feet of Jesus, where chaos and clutter and sin and death will be made right, you taste that and you reflect it in the world in which you live here and now. Your work matters. Consider the ways in which you reflect God in your work now. Consider the ways in which you bring order to chaos. If you're a contractor here today, you show up on the site, there's wood, there's glue, there's nails, it's all in disorder. There aren't any walls, and what do? You take disorder and you make order out of it. That displays the glory of God. Some of you are here today and you take things that are broken and you fix them and you make them better than what they were before. That displays the glory of God. Some of you reflect the character of Jesus on a daily basis as you serve those who are sick. You fight back sinus infections with antibiotics. You fight back cancer. You hold the hands of people who are dying. You reflect the glory of Jesus in that way. Your work isn't meaningless. Some of you showed up here today and you think the only way you can glorify God is to sing the songs. It is to come hear a sermon, is to be involved in Bible study, and you should do that. But your witness doesn't stop there. It continues, even for those of us in here today who take numbers and we harness them on spreadsheets so people can be employed and have insurance, teachers who invest and serve in others, who take knowledge that's just out there, words that are just out there, the world that is just out there, and you take it all and you make it make sense for others. You create order to the chaos. There are folks here who take colors and words and songs that would make no sense, and you take them and you make them make sense. You display the fear of the Lord when you do it with an undivided heart for Him. Consider how you display the fear of the Lord in your own life. Consider how you display the glory of Christ by changing light bulbs. Notice the wisdom of the worker, and then notice the heart of the worker here. You're fearing the Lord. And then verse 23, he says, whatever you do. Now, if we go back to verse 22, and he says here, in verse 22, everything that you do, and here in verse 23, whatever you do. And remember, he's talking to the slave. The gospel has redeemed the slave. His work now has meaning. And now he's saying to us, everything you do has meaning. There is no trivial task. There is no mundane work. If you are flipping burgers at McDonald's, if you are serving chicken at Chick-fil-A, my pleasure, for the glory of Jesus, it all matters. It all matters for the sake of the gospel. And he says here, you are to work heartily. If we translated it at its most basic meaning, what he is saying here is you work to work well. You work hard to work well. What he says here is you're all in your work. Everything matters in your work. Notice he continues, as for the Lord and not men. Do you understand that? If you are filing reports about medical insurance tomorrow, you're not doing it simply for your boss. You're not doing it simply for others. He says here, you're doing it for the Lord. Why is that? Because you have been redeemed by the Lord. We see Jesus as he walks in the Gospels and he calls tax collectors. He calls fishermen. He calls prostitutes. He calls those who would be ungodly and wicked. And what does he say? Follow me. And so often, what does he say? Take up your cross and follow me. Well, Jesus, I've got, my dad's dying. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Love me more than anything else. To follow Jesus means you give your whole life over to him, not just a portion on Sunday morning. You give your whole life over to him, and in following Jesus, submit it to his fear. You are all in because it is all Jesus's. It all becomes his. And so you diligently give everything you do over to him because he's your Lord. This means there is no longer for the Christian a secular and a sacred life. Do you understand that? It's not as though you showed up here to do something spiritual and then that stops when you drive off. You've still got to be spiritual when you drive down the road. You've still got to be spiritual tomorrow morning. There's not a sacred and a secular part of your life. It's all Jesus's. And if you are working for Jesus, that means laziness dishonors Jesus. Laziness dishonors Jesus. Some of your parents, your kids are lazy. You realize you're teaching them to dishonor Jesus by making them lazy. It's not just so your house would be cleaner. It's not just so your laundry would be folded. That's not the deal. No, you are teaching them to reflect Jesus in the world. That's why in our culture, we live in a culture that's non-agrarian, right? Our forefathers had to get up and they had to get the crop in. And that meant if you're three, you better get out of bed. We don't live in that culture anymore. How are you training your children to be like Jesus by working? Do they have to fold laundry? It's one reason my kids are involved in athletics. I don't think any of them are going to be pro athletes. I can tell you that right now. But they are going to have jobs. They are going to have jobs. They're going to have to work hard at things. Laziness dishonors Jesus. It also means that excellence matters in everything that you possibly do. You set a stage for the gospel by doing everything with excellence. Every detail matters. Every number matters. Every nail matters. Every strip of glue matters. It all matters, and it's all to be done with excellence. Why? Because it's just for those you serve? No, it's for Jesus. Which, as a side note, that means everything we do as a church must be done with excellence. Everything. We're not just going to show up here and half-heartedly do things. We're not just going to show up here and sort of go through the motions. No, this is for Jesus. Jesus is King of the cosmos. Everything will be brought under the authority and power of Jesus. We're going to do everything with excellence. It's about Jesus. We care about the gospel. It also means that complaining is forbidden. If your job is for Jesus, that means when you complain about your job, you're complaining about the place Jesus put you. Do you realize that? If Jesus is sovereign over everything, even if you've made some bad career choices, some of you say, I'm not where I wanted to be when I set out after high school. I'm not where I want to be yet. I'm still in the process. Well, Jesus is getting control of that too. Trust him, even in the here and now. It means discontentment in what you do is a sin. We so often live in the next thing world, right? The next promotion. When I get out of school, when I get to this point in life, then I will really be able to serve Jesus. No, Jesus is your Lord now, right? You are to serve him now. I remember being in Bible college, and I said this in the first service. I'm going to have to stop saying that because it's just not going to matter because I'm supposed to say it in both services, right? It's in my notes. But I remember in Bible college and seminary, some of the most laziest people I've been around were Bible college and seminary students. I mean, flat out lazy. They thought all of a sudden they got saved and they were going to go into ministry and everybody else had to pay for it. The church, their parents, they would go on mission trips. Their parents had to pay for it. And I remember talking to many of them thinking, my parents don't want me to go to Saudi Arabia for the sake of the gospel. Why? Well, they're not Christians. Well, what are you talking about? Well, they're not willing to pay for it. Well, the reason they're not willing to pay for it is because you're a lazy bum. And they think you're wasting your life. Why? You get to work. Go to McDonald's. Go to Chick-fil-A. You know, pick up trash. You earn the money to get yourself to Saudi Arabia, and then guess what your parents are going to think? Oh, he really loves Jesus. Jesus really matters. Your work displays the glory of Christ. You are working not for yourself. You're not working not for someone else. You are working for Jesus. And it's all founded in our identity in Christ, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. Verse 24, he begins to describe the slave's identity in Christ. Now, this is scandalous. He says, you are serving the Lord, literally, Master Jesus. You're not serving an earthly master. Jesus is ultimately your Lord. And guess what Jesus is going to do? He's going to give you not a inheritance. Notice the text. The inheritance. What he is saying here is even if you are a slave, everything that is Jesus's will be given to you. Why? You're a slave of Jesus. You're a son of God who is free to slave for Jesus. And so you're not worried about the pay scale. You should work your way up. You should make more money. Why? Because you're trying to earn something that you don't have. No, you have the kingdom. And so what you do earn and what you do have can be sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. Some of you come in here and you should strategically. Some of you haven't worked your way up in your company because you're lazy. You should give yourself over to that. Why? For the sake of the gospel. To send more people around the world. You work for Jesus. You're not just coasting. You're not in some sort of parenthesis. Well, I became a Christian. Now let me endure the rest of my life till I go to heaven. No, in heaven you get the reward. Therefore, you can serve now knowing your identity is not wrapped up in your employment. It's not wrapped up in your pay scale. It's not wrapped up in your money. It is wrapped up in Jesus. And so you are free to serve others. That means you can even make stands at work. For the sake of the gospel, because your identity is not wrapped up there. You can do your work with character and integrity, knowing you're serving Jesus, not the company ultimately. And by the way, if your identity isn't wrapped up in work, some of you need to take vacations. About 3 years ago, I got rebuked in that way because I'd been in ministry for about 7 years and never taken a family vacation. And someone said, you need to get away. And we got away and we actually enjoyed it. But it takes me about 3 days to put it all away. It takes me about 3 days to leave that cell phone locked in a closet somewhere. Why is that important? Now, some of you are like, vacation, yes. I'm glad you said that. I was waiting for that. But there is a theological view to weekends and vacations, and what are they? You don't trust money, you trust Jesus. And so you back away from it and say, I trust Jesus. My identity is not wrapped up there. That's what we do on the Lord's Day. We come together and say, I'm going to stop work and worship because I don't worship work. I worship and trust Jesus. Your identity is wrapped up in Jesus, not work. And that's even what gives your work meaning. Not working up the ladder. You're not waiting for the grade. You're not waiting for the performance report because your standard in Christ is much higher. Notice he continues here, the way we should view our work in light of our identity. Verse 25, he says, the wrongdoer will be paid back. You have an unjust master, he will be paid back. That's not up to you. You serve, you trust Christ, you be where your feet are. For the wrong he has done, there is no partiality. What he's actually saying here, Jesus will judge the master, but Jesus will also judge the slave for the way that he works. Jesus will judge the slave. He will judge the master. So some of you show up at work tomorrow morning, and you're thinking, man, I cannot wait to the judgment day. This boss that I work for, I hope I'm around when he sees Jesus. Now, what he's saying here is Jesus will also judge you for the way you work for that unjust boss. Now, we live in a country where you can find another boss. But if you are where your feet are, you should serve for the sake of the gospel. And here he says you should serve with mercy. And notice verse 41, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fair, with dignity and with worth, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Here Paul says, whatever role you play in society, whatever role you play in the workplace, it is to be flavored with grace and mercy. Why? Because you've received grace and mercy. So you don't show up at work thinking, this is all about me. This is all about what I can get out of it. I don't have to lie. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to cheat. I don't have to gossip. I don't have to slander to push others down. No, my inheritance and my identity is in Christ. So I'm free to show up and serve others. That means I stay late sometimes doing work for others. That means that I am an encourager in the workplace. I don't walk through like everybody. You're going to walk through the office tomorrow and everybody hates being there. Well, you don't add to that. You walk through saying, yes, I'm not going to hell. This ain't hell, people. And you trust Jesus. And you remind people of the gospel by the way that you treat them. Therefore, you don't always have to be right. I said a few weeks ago, that's sort of my MO. I don't know what the argument is. I'm going to state my point, and even if it's wrong, I'm going to spend all my energy proving that it's right. But you don't have to do that if you're a Christian. You don't. Jesus is right. That's all that matters. Jesus will pay those who are wrong. The unjust master, the unjust worker, the unjust employee, the unjust employer. Really, this comes down to who you really are. Now, I grew up in a culture in a small town, kind of like Richmond. And when you looked around, you knew who everybody was all the time. One of the things that shocked me and my wife is we show up in Richmond from Lexington, and we go to the grocery store now, and we'll see three or four people that we know. We weren't used to that in Lexington. We could get in, we could not be well-groomed, and we could get out. If you're going to the grocery store around here, you might as well take a shower and get primped up a little bit. But I remember one of the most disheartening things as a young Christian was seeing men that I would stand beside and worship on a Sunday morning act like some of the most ungodly people at work on Monday. Why do we do that? Why? Because it's not who we are. It's just what we do. So I can do something different on Sunday than I do on Monday. If it's who you are, the things you touch, the things you do throughout the week matter for the sake of the gospel. You give yourself over to it for the sake of the gospel. Some of you, that's hard to understand. It's hard to understand. Some of you parents here today, you think you have ruined it as parents. My parents ruined a lot of things in my life, but one thing they didn't ruin was a work ethic. A work ethic. I saw the gospel in the way that they worked, even though I didn't see it in a lot of other things they did. Work hard. Why? Because it's who you are for the sake of the gospel. Some of you come in here today and that makes no sense to you. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about getting up in the morning and going to bed at night. Getting up in the morning, going out to the field, going to bed at night. Getting up in the morning, working during the day, going to bed at night. And apart from Jesus, the book of Ecclesiastes says it's meaningless. And I want to talk very straightforward to you today. If you've never believed in Jesus, this is love and this is mercy. Your life is spent in meaninglessness. And the only way it will have meaning is if you trust Jesus today. Follow him with your life. Serve him as your Lord.